At APC again, I'm so appreciative of the invitation to come and kick off Revival Week and be part of what God is doing in this great church. Thank you, Pastor Nave. We love and appreciate the Nave family. What wonderful people. How blessed you are to have these folks leading this great congregation. Thank God for godly leadership, for folks that are sensitive to the Spirit. And thank you for sharing them with the rest of the United Pentecostal Church, not just through offices, but through influence and through their taking part in what God is doing, not just locally, but globally through His church. Amen. So thank you, sir, for allowing me to be here. I want to turn to the second chapter of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. I'm sorry, the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22, I gave the computer guy a heart attack when I said chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 2 and draw our text from there. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. The Hebrew word that's translated discontented there can also mean embittered, disappointed, disillusioned. Gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. What I want to preach this morning is this: where the king got his people. Where the king got his people. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's truth, it's power, it's universal application, it's eternal effect. We pray you'd bless, anoint, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. When the little shepherd boy, David, slew the giant Goliath with a well-placed stone from a slingshot, it changed his life, of course, and changed the course of history. David immediately became, of course, a hero. The entire nation became enamored of him. He married the daughter of King Saul, becoming a prince of Israel. For a bit of time, there was harmony in the household. But as the people continued to idolize David, as they began to look at him as the future, things began to change. As the women folk began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Father-in-law Saul changed from being a man who hid among the stuff rather than be anointed king, for he felt unworthy, to a paranoid, jealous, murderous king. Warned by Jonathan, the son of Saul, but devoted to David, David had to flee for his life. He left with no one and no thing, not a weapon, not any food. He left with the clothes on his back. And he fled to the cave of Adullam, and there he hid out from the wrath of King Saul. David had no one with him. Now soon his parents and his brothers came. Now his parents in particular now were elderly, and they came more for David's protection than to offer him support. He was able to place them with a friendly neighboring pagan king for their protection, and he had just his brothers. That's it. There was no hope. Without an army, how could David survive the careful hunt that Saul mounted to find whom he saw as his rival for the throne and to eliminate him? David could never hope to become king, could never even hope to survive. And then unbidden, without a call going forth, as far as the record is concerned, men begin to show up at the cave. Unbidden, not planned for, they simply begin to come. Hundreds of them began to flow toward Adullam. They came without fanfare. They came without any expectation of any return. They came because they loved King David. They loved his cause. And they came from all over the kingdom. Now it's important, and the Bible goes out of its way to point out who these men were. They weren't the wealthy. They weren't the successful. They weren't the folks who had influence or power with the government. They weren't people who hadn't made grave mistakes in their life. They were much more victims than they were victors of living this life. But David didn't care where they came from. He only cared that they were willing to fight for his cause, to establish his kingdom and his throne. Why does the Bible go out of the way to tell us that these weren't the movers and shakers? These weren't the successful, the winners at life. These were the distressed, those who had gone into debt, those who were embittered and disillusioned about their course in life. I think it's for a simple reason. Sometimes we get to thinking that we have nothing to offer, that we can't make a difference, that we can't affect our world, that we have no power to overcome the forces of darkness. But I've come to preach simply here today. God doesn't care where you came from. He doesn't care what you did. He doesn't care about the bad choices. The recruiting office is open. And if you want to join the King's army, no matter who you are, where you're coming from, you are welcome to fight for the King. 400 of them came. They were tired of the status quo. They were not contented with what life had dealt to them. They were in trouble and had problems, but they came to fight for the King anyway. When you hunger for something better, when you've made mistakes, but you want to get back on the right road, when things have gone wrong, you're a candidate for our King's army. When you see what sin is doing to our world, what drugs and alcohol and pot is doing to our children, when you see the rage and the hopelessness and the hatred that is tearing our society apart, when you're discontented, when you feel helpless, the King is recruiting today. He's building an army that will win the victory. He is putting together a church that will make a difference in your world. And you are welcome. You are welcome. You don't have to have talent. Now, if you're going to sing in this outstanding praise team, you probably need a little talent. But in this army, there's something for everyone to do. There is a work for you. Don't let your lack of self-esteem, don't let your image of your own failures disqualify you. God has a work for you in His kingdom and in His army, no matter who you are or where you're from. He's always attracted the down and out. Always. The folks who followed Him were not the winners. They were common, ordinary, everyday folks. They were people that had very little to bring to the table. But that's okay. Our general, our king, will equip us with the armor of God. The whole armor of God. He will give you what you need to get the job done. So just come and join up, and God will use you. Paul described it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, should such a thing exist, is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. We're in an era when the church is mocked and ridiculed. We're in an era when Christianity itself is discounted and relegated to the sidelines. But you don't have to be very smart to look at the mess that they are making of this world to realize one of these days they're going to look back to the people that have it together, the people that have the answers, the people that know which way to go. And it isn't the high and mighty, it is politician, it is an academia, it is the church of the living God. It is those regenerated, empowered, changed by the Holy Ghost that they're going to look to, that they're going to come to. I mean, let me tell you about this guy. His name was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. He would later say, I was a good Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And his hatred of Christianity led him not to reject it, not to walk away from it, but to persecute it. We first see this young man standing, holding the coats of the men who are martyring the first Christian martyr. They are killing Stephen, stoning him to death. And Saul not only consented to what they did, but he facilitated it. He held their coats. Some believe this means he instigated it. He said, let's kill him. And as this Pharisee, this hater of Jesus and all who followed him, began to rise in the esteem of the Sanhedrin and the other haters of the name of Jesus, he began to arrest Christians, throw them in prison. They were executed and jailed at the hands of this man. So filled with hatred and anger he was that the Bible describes him like this. And Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. And Jesus looked down and saw this hater, this murderer, this man who persecuted the church. And Jesus said, sounds like somebody I can work with. Sounds like my kind of man. And as far as I can tell, with the possible exception of a Roman centurion, Paul is the only person in Scripture that Jesus personally won. He went out of his way. Paul is headed to Damascus. He's got letters in his pocket. He's going to go down there and root out Christians and drag them in chains back to Jerusalem for trial. And he's riding along on a donkey or a horse or something. And suddenly there came from heaven a blinding light. It was so powerful, it knocked him off the horse. When he looked up into it, his sight left him, except he could see a man up there in the middle of that light. And Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, trembling, lying, blinded on the ground, calls out, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, whom thou art persecuting." How's that working out for you? Hard to kick against the pricks. You're kicking, but you're not getting anywhere. So here's what you do. You go down on into Damascus to the street called Straight. I love that. Everybody needs to go to the street called Straight. And you wait there. I've got a man, his name's Ananias, and he's going to come tell you what to do. Now, Paul is on his way being led, blinded, and Jesus shows up at Ananias, pastors Ananias' house. He says, "I've got this fella I've been working on. And he's praying. And he's ready for the gospel. So I want you to go down there and preach to him." Ananias perks up. Man, this is good news. Hallelujah. Jesus says, "His name, by the way, is Saul of Tarsus." Ananias calms down very quickly. "I've heard of him. I've heard of him. He's a murderer. He's a persecutor. He's coming here to arrest Christians. And I've been thinking about where to hide out. And you want me to go to where he is? I don't think I want to go." Jesus said, "Well, you have to go. I already told him your name and that you were coming, because he's a chosen vessel. He's going to preach this gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to preach this gospel before kings and before emperors. So you go down and pray him through, because he's just the kind of person that I want in my army. I don't care what you've done. You've never been Saul of Tarsus. I don't care how far you've drifted. You've never gone to where he was. But Jesus sees you and says, looks like somebody I can work with. Looks like somebody I need in my army." One more, and I'll try to quit. Maybe you've already been in the army, but maybe for whatever reason, you've moved from the front to the back. Maybe for whatever reason, maybe something went wrong, maybe a wrong choice, maybe something happened to you, but you've reached a point where you're willing to let the work and the call and the kingdom go by. I remember a man who, at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "All of you will betray me, will deny me," It was Simon Peter who leapt to his feet and said, these guys may, but I never will. I would die before I deny you. Jesus said, oh yeah, rooster's going to crow. You're going to deny me three times. Peter said, it'll never happen. But it did happen. You didn't intend to get where you are. The fire has gone out. But you didn't plan on that. In fact, you never thought you'd lose your enthusiasm for the things of God. Neither did Peter. But that night before the fire in the courtyard of Herod, he denied the Lord when the servant girl identified him. No, you got the wrong person. I don't know him. The second account, he denied again. The third account, he denied with an oath. I tell you, I don't know him. And a rooster crows and a door slams back. And Jesus is led out. And their eyes meet. And Simon runs broken, shattered into the darkness. I have failed. There's no hope for me. After the resurrection, the brethren are gathering. The church is coming together. It's an important time. But Peter is absent. Jesus tells his disciples. He says, he sends word to his disciples. He says, tell my disciples, I go before them to Galilee, where this all began. That's where we're going to reorganize. Tell my disciples and be sure and tell Peter. I know he failed me. I know he denied me. I know he made wrong choices. But tell him to come back to the beginning. Tell him to come back to where it all started. A trip to the altar is never a shame. It's never out of order. It never says I'm a horrible person. It only says I want to go back and get what I got in the beginning. I want to get a reconnection with Jesus. To his eternal credit, Simon Peter goes. I don't know what he thought the other disciples thought of him. I don't know how embarrassed he was to even be in that fishing boat with them. But he was there. And when Jesus was cooking their breakfast as they hove toward shore, and the younger eyes of John recognized Jesus first, but it was still Simon Peter, first over the gunwale of the boat, first splashed through the surf, pounded across the beach, and before anyone else could get there, he fell on his knees at the feet of Jesus, and he said, why don't you give up on me? I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of what you've done. I failed you. I let you down. And Jesus said, let me ask you, I got three questions. Do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. My second question, do you love me? I love you. Third question, you know, Peter denied him three times. So he had to cover all three denials. So the third question, do you love me more than anything else? More than these other men? More than the cause? More than anything? Do you love me? And Peter said, you know everything. And you know my heart. And you know I love you. Then Jesus said, get up. You're going to be the main speaker at the most important service that has ever been. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. If you loose it on earth, I'll loose it in heaven. If you bind it on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. You're the rock, and I'm going to build my church on this rock. Hear this, preacher. I don't care what's happened. I don't care what life has done to you. You are welcome to make your way back to Jesus, to reconnect to him, to fulfill the first calling that you ever had. Stand with me, would you? Praise God. Here in the opening service of Revival Week, I think it's vitally important that we see ourselves as we are. No, maybe I should say that we see ourselves as Jesus sees us. He sees a persecutor and a hater. But no, he sees an apostle, a preacher to Caesar himself. He sees a man filled with his own sense of power and purpose and ability, but who will fail miserably when the chips are down. But he will see Pentecost's first preacher, Pentecost's first leader. He will see beyond what happened this week. He will see beyond what happened last month. He will see beyond the pain that has taken the place of your prayers. He has seen beyond your questioning and doubting. He has seen beyond your bitterness and your anger. He sees someone who is perfect for his army. Not many wise, not many noble, not many successful or outstanding. Doesn't mean they can't come, but Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to be saved. Doesn't mean he can't. It means it's more difficult because they are weighted down with success, weighted down with accomplishment, weighted down with a sense of self-importance, and this prevents them. It's the broken and shattered. It's the weak. It's the failed. It's those who know they're deep in debt and will never get out, in debt to life, in debt to the Lord. Those who feel like they can't bring anything worthwhile to Him. They're the shepherds at the manger, not the wise men. They bring no gold, no frankincense, and no myrrh. They simply bring their worship. But they are more welcome. There's more potential. There's more lurking beneath the surface that only needs the Master's touch to draw out. And Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul becomes the man who stood in Caesar's household. Peter becomes Pentecost's premier preacher. David's army would have probably not even been allowed to carry a sword for Saul. But David said, "You're the ones I've been waiting for. You're the ones that will fight and establish my kingdom." At this beginning of revival, maybe there's someone here today that would like to say, "I don't have much to offer. I don't have much to bring. But I love my King. And I'll leave all else. And I'll follow Him." Maybe you're here today and say, "I might have failed Him. I may have let Him down. But I'm going to Galilee. I'm going to kneel at His feet afresh. And I'm going to renew my commitment to His cause." Where the King got His people, it wasn't about ability. It was about availability. There was no draft. Those who didn't want to come were free to stay home. But it was men who were willing, women who were willing. "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I may not be much, but I'll give You all I have." And the Master says, "Welcome. Here's the sword of the Spirit. Here's the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the helmet of salvation. Let's go to war. Let's pull them out of the flames. Let's rescue the teenager on drugs. Let's find that shattered home, those broken dreams, and let's bring them to know Jesus. You can do this. You can do this. Not many wise, not many noble in the eyes of the world, but he chose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. We're coming, devil. You make a mistake to underestimate us because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So if you're here today and you want to meet him in Galilee afresh, you want to come back to the beginning, back to the altar, back to where it started, doesn't mean you've gone out and done terrible things. It means you want to reconnect for the final battle. You want to get ready for the last push. You want to be there, be counted, be part. I want to him to know, I'm with you. I'm with you. Maybe you'd like to come. I invite everyone that would, as they begin to sing and worship the Lord, I invite you to make your way. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I'm not coming to say I'm what you're looking for, that I can do some wonderful and great thing. I'm here to say I'll do whatever you say. I'll go where you send. I'll be what you want. I'm yours. I'm yours. In Jesus' name.